Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
We're so excited to share with you what just took place on April the 9th, this last Saturday, in the Los Angeles Coliseum, Azusa Now. Let's just go there real quick, like, and just take a look at this.
Let's join in a holy moment on this day, a day, 15 hours in the presence of the Lord, to say, God, give us America the third great awakening, and pour out your spirit all over the world. Give a shout to God.
This is so exciting. That actually is Los Angeles Coliseum, filled with believers from all around the world. That's the Korean church standing behind them. There's so many things we're going to talk about. But first, we're going to go right to Bill Johnson of Bethel Redding and also Lou Engle, who put this whole event together of The Call, as they talk about the history of the charismatic movement, the history of Azusa Street Revival. Let's take a look.
Hello and welcome to Revival Chats. We're so glad you've joined us on God TV. I'm here today with Pastor Bill Johnson and Lou Engle, and we're so excited to talk about a huge evangelistic gathering happening on April 9th, 2016. It's called Azusa Now, and it will be in the Los Angeles Coliseum. Pastor Bill, Lou, we're so excited to have you here today. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
We're glad for the privilege.
We are so excited to hear more about this event, but before we hear about those details in particular, could you tell us a little bit about the roots of this event? What was the Azusa Street Revival?
The Azusa Street Revival is kind of recognized as the root system of the Pentecostal movement, that which has brought more people into the kingdom than any other revival in all of history. But the root of that actually went back to the Welsh Revival. And there were stories that reached the United States of what was happening in Wales with Evan Roberts and his entire crew. They just brought a nation to its knees. There was such a sense of presence over the entire nation. People could feel the presence when they walked into the country. They literally could tell a difference from just a few feet away. And there was such an awareness of joy, such an awareness of presence, such an awareness of sin that needed to be repented of. And folks from LA and from the US just heard stories, and they, through correspondence, they picked up on what was happening, and it gave them a faith for something to happen here.
Wow.
Yeah, Frank Bartleman was an intercessor, gave his whole life of 1905 to fasting and praying. He said he would wake up in the middle of the night prophesying revival. He says he would groan at times 24 hours a day. And the intercessors were being called to Los Angeles. They didn't even know why they're being drawn to pray. And Frank Bartleman began to communicate with the Welsh Revival.
Evan Roberts.
Yeah. And Evan Roberts would say, hold daily prayer meetings, expect God. And it created this milieu in Los Angeles of an expectancy for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which then did happen on April 9th, 1906, the mighty outpouring of the Spirit at Azusa.
Yeah.
Wow. How has the legacy of the Azusa Street Revival impacted the American church at large?
Well, it just brought such an awareness of the one who invades supernaturally. You know, I mean, there was such a shift in awareness of what was possible. It was like everything they had seen previous in revivals was wonderful, but it was building blocks in a sense. The miraculous became much more pronounced. The presence of God was the dominating feature, if you will, of the kind of like the choir director. You know, the Holy Spirit would come and there'd be such sensitivity to his presence. Miracles would break out. People would come to Christ. Just an overwhelming sense of presence. And it it went from Azusa Street really all over the country and around the world. Many other places, it's strange when you look at history, but there are other places in the world that broke out in revival the exact same time as Azusa Street. Some would come to Azusa Street, be in the meetings, go home with a faith for it, a grace would rest on their lives, and they would go back to the mission field or India or Korea or wherever they were and have faith for it. Others, it just broke out simultaneous. It was like a sovereign breath of God all over the earth. And it's really quite extraordinary.
I think one of the unique dimensions of that revival was actually it was led and initiated by a black man, an African-American named William Seymour, who had experienced tremendous, you know, racism in his own life. He ends up coming to Los Angeles to pastor a holiness church. He starts speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. So he's locked out of his church. So he's homeless and penniless. Yeah. Doesn't have money to get back to Houston. And so a family takes him in on Bonnie Bray Street. Little do they know they are about ready to host the most glorious outpouring of the Holy Spirit. William Seymour's teaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and one day, one of these men kneels down and says, "Would you pray for me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" He speaks in tongues. The noise, the message spreads out. People come that night. I think it was that night. And sovereignly, the Holy Spirit falls. And as the story is told, I don't know if it's myth, but it's a good story. But a gal named Jenny Moore, African-American gal, the Holy Spirit falls. She begins to sing in 8 different languages. Wow. And the original piano is right there in Bonnie Bray Street, where she went, had never played piano, and begins to play perfect piano. The Holy Spirit falls. Yeah. And the uniqueness of it is that they said that the color line was washed away in the blood. The outpouring of the Spirit united the streams. And I think that's one of the tremendous dimensions of that revival. And we need it today to unify the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Yeah. It's actually a common denominator of all great moves of God. Even back to the healing revival, back with Oral Roberts and some of these guys, they insisted on bringing the blacks and the whites and Hispanics, whatever, and bring them together. They did not segregate, and it's a real mark of outpouring of the Spirit is that there's an erasing of color line, erasing of class. The economic status is erased. Ages, young and old, he just erases all those lines, brings people together, and together experience wonderful outpouring.
It's Joel, too. Exactly. Male and female, young and old, everybody comes together and it receives the outpouring of the Spirit.
Yeah, incredible.
Wow. This is going to be really exciting.
Oh, boy.
So you mentioned this. The other types of revivals, the other upsprings of the Holy Spirit that happened as a result of what was happening in Azusa Street, how does the Jesus movement play into the Azusa Street revival and revival history that, you know, things that we're now walking in? How does the Jesus movement play into all of that?
Well, you might be able to answer it better than I, Bill, but it's interesting, the Jesus movement. It seems like the outpouring of the Spirit, like Azusa and other places, were like sovereign places that had the ability to mobilize it, sovereign encounter. But it seemed like the Jesus movement was like a widespread, almost like a general outpouring of salvation. It was like everyone was getting saved. A friend of mine, I think it was Francis Fuso, or maybe it was another guy. He said he went up to Northern California up here. And he walks up to these two guys and says, "What time is it?" And they says, "It's time for you to get saved." And he did. That's what happened everywhere. Yeah. I got saved in 75. But in 73, I wasn't prepared for it. I went into those meetings. They were run by 20-year-old kids, jam-packed firehouses where the fire trucks were. And they were run by kids, and they were passionate and breaking bread. I was the youth leader of my church. And I hated it. I went out shaking my fist at it because it was so emotional and passionate. See, I was religious, but I wasn't spiritually hungry. But 2 years later, that hunger got me, and I stepped into an afterglow meeting that changed my life forever. The Jesus movement was a widespread salvation movement. Your thoughts?
Yeah, it really was. I personally think every move of God that we read of around the world since 1906 is somehow an offshoot of Azusa Street. If you track the people involved, track the manifestations, the display of power of the Jesus People movement. Lonnie Frisbee was a huge part of that, and he just had this sovereign encounter with God, and he was used powerfully. He had personal issues, but you know, there's not a perfect man out there. So, but God used him powerfully. Of course, Chuck Smith, who was Foursquare and then started the Calvary Chapel movement, which is a profound and blessed move of God all over the world. And, you know, the list just goes on and on. But I think so many of them actually have their roots in the Azusa Street Revival. The faith that was released, the gifts, the church growth, you know, the conviction for sin, the manifestation of God's presence, all of that was so profoundly released. Missiologists trace the amount of people that have been saved in the last 100 years. So much of it is traced back to what was released in Azusa Street. It's amazing, really.
Wow.
Well, it's interesting. Albie Pearson, Albie Pearson played for the Angels, but as a boy, he went to Amy Simple McPherson's Angelus Temple. He tells about, he's sitting in the meeting, there's a woman with a goiter the size of a grapefruit. His mom says to him, "Look, Albie," he turns, thing just disappears. So this was the, of course, the Four Square movement has its roots in Azusa. But then Albie is playing baseball for the Angels.
Right.
And the Lord encounters him, says, "You can never play another game for another team. You're on my team." But he decides to play the next game for the Angels, his final game. He slides in the third base and breaks his back.
Oh, wow.
He ends up out in the desert at Palm Springs in agony. And the Lord speaks to him, "They're going to come to you, to your door sovereignly to pray." I don't know, just a little later, a group of young people, hippie kind of guy, just show up his door. "We've just come here because we feel like we need to pray." And then they keep coming, and then the Lord speaks to them, "They're coming to get saved." They show up at his door just waiting to get saved. It was sovereign evangelism by God.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
I think Frank DiMaggio was one of those guys that showed up his door, and maybe Bob Weiner. It was, I've heard of those stories that people, the kids would just show up at the houses to get saved.
Yeah, I think the most stunning result or manifestation in the Jesus People movement was the conversions and how easy it was to get people saved. I mean, you could almost, you know, Mary had a little lamb or something, and people would just want to know Jesus. They just, it was just like, it was in the air. It was, people just had an awareness of their need for God.
Wow.
We used to have hitchhikers come through town. We'd feed them and take care of them. And they would, you know, there was this presence where they knew they needed God. I fed a hitchhiker. He went up to Dunsmuir, which is an hour north of here, and a friend of mine picked him up there, and he asked him if he wanted to know Jesus. He says, everywhere I go, people want to tell me about Jesus. Oh, so he got saved, you know, an hour north of here.
Amazing.
But there's just that era. It's just an amazing period of time.
Oh, I love the story that you brought up too, Lou, about the healing that happened, and I'd love to talk a little bit too about the role of healing in these big moves of evangelism, and what is the display of power, and how does it relate to what we're after, which is seeing people come into the kingdom?
Bill.
Yeah. Well, miracles are wonderful displays of the Father's heart for people, and that's really it. Jesus came to manifest the Father, to reveal the Father. And, you know, as a dad, if I had the ability to take an affliction or sickness off my child, I would do it in a heartbeat, of course. We love. And Jesus displayed this heart of the Father when he forgave, when he brought deliverance, when he brought healing. And so it's impossible for us to adequately display the heart of God to people without there being miracles. It's the way Jesus did it. And Jesus Christ is perfect theology. He manifested the heart of the Father. And what you see, especially in the last century, it happened before that, but especially in the last century, you see a dramatic increase in the miracles, signs, and wonders. And we like to put it this way, that a sign is a reality that points to a greater reality. You know, the exit sign over a door is real, but it points to something greater. and the goiter disappearing, or the lame man walking, or the deaf person hearing, those are all wonderful, and those are all things for which we give God honor and praise. But all of those signs point to something greater, and that's the person who did the sign. It's never about us. It's, you know, miracles are not pursued because we need bigger self-esteem, because we need to feel significant or important. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the display of the heart of the Father for people. And I feel personally, I feel like we have an obligation to pursue that, not for entertainment, but so that he would be known for who he is.
Absolutely. Yeah. So good. Yeah. Absolutely. And Pastor Bill, I'd love to hear you talk a little bit about how these historic events, this revival history and culture, and this heart of the Father, how that has formed and fashioned what it is that you feel is the call on Bethel Church.
Well, you know, when I read, what happened for me is I would pray for people, nothing would happen, you know. But I kept picking up the books about history, about the revivals of the past. And when you see, you know, these are all real people. These are all, there's no giants in there. They're all normal people that had an encounter with God, and they just believed him for the best. And when you read that, they create a momentum that you either have to run from or you get in the middle of. And I could not abandon it, shake it any longer. And so I would do whatever I could. I would expose myself to the scriptures on the subject. I'd expose myself to the historic record of outpourings of the Spirit and how they affected the course of history. And then I would find people, you know, for me, it was in 1987, I went to a Vineyard conference with John Wimber. And I never met him, never got to shake his hand or have him pray over us. But we were in the room with 4,000 or 5,000 other people. And God started to touch people. And when we came home, I felt challenged to take greater risk, number one. But number two, something got on me in that event. You know, now I know it's a grace, but the miracle started immediately that week.
Wow.
And we prayed for... I ministered to people for years, you know, off and on. I would get courageous and try again, nothing would happen. But something happened when I got into that environment that they displayed it in such a practical way. I knew, all right, I don't have to be a superstar to do this. Because I wanted something that everybody could do, one-on-one on the streets or in our homes or whatever. And they displayed that for me, and it was like the bite of a bulldog, you know, that locks its jaws, a pit bull, you know, just it locked its jaws on me and wouldn't let go. And so from that point on till this, it's been a no-brainer. That's what we give ourselves to. We have to.
Wow.
Yeah.
I love hearing that. And just hearing you talk about your heart of unity and how unity is an element of what we've seen God do in past revivals. And tell us about
that. Well, you know, it's interesting. I say this, the constitution of your community is more important than the passion of your prayers. He said they were all together in one place and in one accord. And that's when heaven opens. The Bible says when two or three agree together in prayer, there I am in the midst of whatever they ask will be given to me. The word there, agree together, is symphony. In other words, there's no discordant notes. So if you get a company that are walking with no discord, no discordant notes, it actually synchronizes with the sound of heaven, and heaven is poured out. That's why I believe that the unity of the body of Christ right now is so significant. We've been saying that only a united church can heal a divided nation.
Wow.
Our cities are ready to explode racially. And that's the way it was in Azusa. They said more lynchings of black men took place that year than any other year. This is what I was told. And yet in the context of that, an African-American man leads a nation into revival because he somehow doesn't harbor bitterness. He's looking for something that comes down out of heaven. And I actually believe, and this, I preached this, and I believe the African-American community has the potential of leading this nation into a great outpouring of the Spirit. Maybe I'll tell a story. And maybe it's controversial. I'm a white guy. I don't understand. I've not walked in the shoes of the African-American pain, and I'm trying to do that. I had a dream years ago that we couldn't deal with the issue of abortion unless we walked in the sandals of the Native Americans. I took 70 young people and walked 750 wow. miles on the Trail of Tears because of that dream. And I think in some ways, even in our voting world, that we are so quickly going for whatever we're going for in voting when we've never walked in the pain of a whole community that wow. see things from a different perspective. And I was going to preach the next day with my friend Will Ford, African-American guy, in Dexter Baptist Church. Martin Luther King had preached there. And we made a covenant that we were going to seek God together for revival, for the healing of the races, and for the issue and ending of abortion. He has a dream that night. And in the dream, Martin Luther King comes out to get in our car, but he's carrying a white bag with black handles. And before he gets in the car, he takes the white bag with black handles, turns it upside down, and violently shakes out the contents and throws the bag to the ground. Will Ford goes to pick it up as a souvenir. Martin Luther King grabs him and says, "Don't pick up that baggage." God gave us the interpretation. It's a white bag with black handles. It's how the blacks handle the white baggage that we've given to them. If wow. you can forgive us, if you can lead us into the greatest revival, because those who have been wounded the most have more authority to heal the most if they can say, "Father, forgive them." That's Jesus' word. And I believe America is poised for a racial reconciliation revival, and Azusa is kind of like the sign of that thing.
Wow.
So when we began this journey, I had been, maybe I could just tell this story, that it was in 1984 when we came here. I was reading a book called Azusa Street. That's the book that brought us to Pasadena, Cheyenne, my pastor and I. He had a dream of a black man saying, "Come to Los Angeles. There's going right. to be a great revival. There's something about this race issue and revival." And I'm reading the book by Frank Bartleman, this Azusa Street intercessor, and the book lights me on fire. And, you know, Moses had a burning bush. I had a burning book. And I could hear my name being called in the book. And one night I had fasted for days and I cried out, "Give me the mantle of Frank Bartleman. I don't want to read about revival. I want to see revival. I want my kids to live in it." The next day, my friend comes to me and says, "Lou, I had a dream of you last night. And in this dream, I saw a big black book, and the title said Revival." He said, "I turned the inside of the cover, and I saw a guy's face, and his name is Frank Bartleman, and his face turned to your face, Lou." And I know the title of the book that God wrote about my life before I was born. It's called Revival.
Wow.
And it has to do with a calling to intercession. So that's 30 years ago.
Wow.
So now God writes great novels, but sometimes novels, their stories are hinted at the beginning, but later on in the chapters, they surface again. And I'm praying last year at the call, Berkeley, "God, this Azusa Street revival, call an intercessor." And the Holy Spirit speaks to me, "Call Fred Berry, the leader of the Azusa Street Mission Organization, mm-hmm. and get reconciled to him." He had actually called me to reconcile. We had an issue that took place 6 years ago, and I just let it be. He initiated it. I get a hold of him, and I ask his forgiveness. He's in Brazil, and we have reconciliation in our hearts together on the phone across the countries. At the end of it, he says, "Lou, the call Azusa is waiting for you." It erupts in my spirit, and it's like an arrow. I can't get it out. So I begin praying. I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do with this?" And the thought comes to me. Look up April 9th, 2016, the 110th anniversary of Azusa Street. It's a Saturday. You know how those thoughts come. Yeah. It's a in other words, you could hold the call on that day. I look it up. It's a Saturday. I'm thinking, that's cool. That's not enough to go on. So I call my friend who's been a prophet to me for 30 years, Chris Berkley. I tell him this scenario, and he says, "Lou, do you remember the dream I had In 2013, when we fasted 40 days together in Mott Auditorium, Pasadena, I said, no, I don't remember. He said, in the dream, I had to purchase 5 sets of 5 plane tickets. And in the dream, we could only fly United Airlines. And he knew that was the theme of the thing. Now, that sounds a little crazy, but God, he's brilliant. In our dreams, he sows seeds that we know are his thoughts. And if attended to, can create movements. We had to fly United. I think God's saying the church must fly united in these days. Yeah. In the dream, he was so concerned that he would miss the expiration date. So he looks up, opens the jacket of the tickets, and it expires in 1,080 days. He looks up 1,080 days when he wakes up from the dream. It's April 9th, 2016, the 110th anniversary of Azusa Street. And I knew the Lord was saying, it's time for the fulfillment of the book, Bartleman's intercession, in the time when the racist issue is so explosive. God has an answer to it. United, prayer, together, stadiums, signs and wonders. We're believing for such a time as that.
This is so exciting. Think about the 110th year anniversary of Azusa. It just happened on April the 9th. We're so excited. We're going to be talking about that in this program in our next, so make sure you join us. This is so exciting. These programs, you got to catch every one of these. We're talking about Azusa now, the 110th year anniversary of Azusa Street revival that touched the whole world. This is in 1906. This is before, emails and texting and television and radio being used like it is today. And just touched the whole world. We've been talking about Azusa 2.0. God spoke to me specifically about it, during a sabbatical. Yeah. Had an African pastor call me during a sabbatical, said America needs another second Azusa Street. And we're seeing the beginning of a major thing, Azusa Now, that just took place. But first, let's take a look. We're going to go into Azusa Now in the Los Angeles Coliseum, where they're talking about the Jesus movement. What happened 60 days prior to the Jesus movement, birthing and pouring out? Something had to happen. And Lou hinted to it when he was talking to Bill just earlier about what we all have to do. Take a look.
I want to just continue. If we're serious about revival, can you just hang with me? There is a man in the Jesus movement. There was a man in the Jesus movement who was crying out till 2 o'clock in the morning one night for revival. God, give us revival. And God spoke to him. Call the youth pastor that you wounded, that you've never reconciled with. Call him. And the man said to God, I can't call him. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. And God says, if you're serious about the prayer you've been praying for revival, you'll call him. I want to just say right now, he said the revival that happened 2 months later actually began with a phone call all across this place. You should take out your phones and and maybe begin to text people that you've got to get right with, because the Bible says you don't bring your offering. You don't bring your offering to the altar if you got a brother that's got an ought against you. Come on, let's get serious about revival. Don't look at me right now. Right now, who have you not forgiven? I had a dream 5 times in one night. Jeremiah 34:8. I woke up and the scripture was, and they made a covenant to let go of their slaves. Do you know when you hold someone in unforgiveness, you hold them as slaves and you yourself get into slavery? Right now, who do you gotta forgive? We might as well go home today if you're not willing to forgive everyone. Come on, you gotta hear me here. If he wants unity of the body of Christ, I've been making phone calls, getting right with people. Let's do the Bible. Tell them the story, John Wimber.
In 1987, I was in a class with John Wimber, and he was doing a class on signs and wonders, and he was doing a segment on healing, and he was talking about the great healing movement with great leaders like Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland. And during that night, that Monday night, he had a negative thought in his heart when he was sharing on this movement. And he came back the next Monday night. And this is in a time when John Wimber was praying for 200 or 300 or 400 people a week that were getting healed. He said that week from Monday night until Saturday, nobody got healed. And he went to the Lord on Saturday and said, "Lord, why isn't anybody getting healed?" And the Lord said to him, "Because you've spoken against my anointed. You had a thought against my anointed." So on Monday night, he came back to the class and repented to the class and asked for forgiveness. When he did that, that week, another 200 to 400 people were healed in his ministry. But he had spoken something, he had thought a negative word. And there was a prophet that was asked why he had such an extraordinary walk with the Lord and what was the secret of his walk. And he said to them, "When you cease to hurt people with your words and your thoughts, you'll enter into the river of love."
All across this place, I want you just to get, just to sit down, close your eyes. We're so far behind in our schedule. But I want you to sit down right now. Close your eyes. All of you, just sit down. And I want you to begin to ask God, "Who have I not forgiven?" That we are dividing on the grounds of denominations. We say, "I'm of Paul, and he's of Apollos. I'm of this group and that group." And Paul says, "Are you not carnal when you make divisions on the boundaries of doctrines and not the unity of the Spirit?" Don't look at me right now. I want you to ask God, "Who do I got to call when I leave this place?" Please, everybody here, stop the music. Just stop the music. Deal with God right now. Who haven't you forgiven? Because this is the year of Jubilee. There is going to be a release of such forgiveness. If you're holding bitterness with race, you got to let it go. This may be the most important moment. Those brothers would say anybody can celebrate, but who are you bitter to? Sorry to be so intense. Come, Holy Spirit. Our tongues, the Bible says, are like a flame of fire. They light forth fires. And we are accused. We have joined with the accuser of the brethren. The enemy that was supposed to be thrown down. We actually are a part of his army when we're accusing the brother. Who are you accusing in your hearts? Close your eyes. Ask God. Because today we want to begin to break the power of the accuser of the brethren. All I got to say is we need the faith movement. Because we need faith. We need the evangelical movement. Because the evangelical movement put Billy Graham in here in 1963 with 134,000 preaching. Don't tell me that man wasn't spirit-filled. In our arrogance, we may be missing the body of Christ. How many of you are hearing that you need to make phone calls? Raise your hands. All over this place. Why don't you just stand? It's okay. I've been doing it for weeks. Just stand all across this place. You know you got to get right with somebody. This is the love of Jesus. He doesn't want a divided body. Who else needs to deal with this issue in their lives? You got bitterness in your heart, unforgiveness, because the great pain. I kind of wonder if the rest of us are lying. Brother, I don't mean to be mean. Brothers, like, please, I don't mean to be mean, but we don't do the Bible. And if we don't do the Bible, we don't get revival. They were all together in one place in one accord. That's why suddenly could happen. All across the world watching in God TV, let this be the year of Jubilee. Mass forgiveness. mass forgiveness. Stand with me.
So exciting.
Yes.
If we don't do the Bible, we don't have revival. This is so important because we're in the days where 81% of the church, yeah. Professing believers in America do not even pick up their Bible. And what the Word of God, what he's saying is scripture. What he's saying is, do we want a move of God? And I think the biggest thing about a move of God is we have to move to have a move.
Imagine
he doesn't.
That, yeah.
He doesn't. God doesn't move and just show up
yeah.
and overtake us unless we make a move to Him. If we draw near to God, He draws near to us. I want to encourage you right now before we go to this break, because we're going to continue talking about this and showing in the next couple of programs, you're going to see some great things about this.
Yeah, stay tuned.
Stay tuned. But who do you need to call? Who do you need to call? Who do you need to email? Who do you need to text? And just think about it. Is it worth it? Isn't it worth just making things right? If all your life you thought it was other folks and it never was you, there's a high probability it was always you. Right? And it's worth it. It's really worth it. And it's in heaven's watching, waiting for that particular opportunity. And William Seymour wanted God to move so badly. An African-American man, 1906, locked out of his church because he preached Acts chapter 2, and he's renting a room. I can imagine what this generation would think about renting a room and still hungry for God, cried out to God, and God began to move. And today we're celebrating 110 years of that, and God's saying, again, a second Azusa Street coming to America. These are exciting days. It'll begin with, in this outpouring of the Jesus movement, 60 days prior to it happening, because the guy was crying out for revival, Wimber was crying out for revival. This was Wimber.
It was somebody else.
Yeah, it wasn't Wimber. And he was saying, 2 o'clock in the morning, he was crying out to God. He would groan throughout the day and that type of thing. Just groaning meaning once it's so bad that you're just sick about it, right?
Yeah.
And all of a sudden the Lord says, 2 o'clock in the morning, call this youth pastor that you did something wrong to or whatever. And every youth pastor is probably going, that's right.
Call me. I'm waiting for you to call me.
And it could be, too, if you're thinking somebody needs to call you, it's probably you need to call them. Yeah. Anyway, so think about this. And when God moves, powerful things happen. And the enemy's going to constantly try to sow stuff to divide you from your destiny in God and divide you from a move of God. And he's the accuser of the brethren. He goes day in and day out. Tell folks this. Says, I won't believe.
Yeah.
It says, if you won't believe what the enemy says about me, I won't believe what he says about you.
That's right.
Because day and night, Satan is accusing day and night. And our next program, you got to catch it, because we're going to talk about a global prayer movement is opening up to be able to deal with the accusations that Lucifer and his crew is bringing against the body of Christ. That's how many accusations are being brought. It is so exciting to see what God's doing. We've been praying, I guess, for over 7 years.
Yes.
Since February of 2007. Others have too. That for quite some time, we tried to articulate, prayer community and how that works, and thank the Lord for Mike Bickle,
yeah.
an International House of Prayer of Kansas City that just lit the fire and kind of showed the how-to, birthing that. And by God's grace now for over 7 years, every Monday, we've been praying, and just 3-hour shifts, for 8 total shifts, gives you 24 hours.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of things that we've been praying for. God is answering so many things so fast, almost even on the same day. It's just overwhelming. But he says, I'll pour you out blessings that you can't even contain. You got to be prepared, for what he's doing. And hopefully get a chance on our next program to talk about a prophetic word that the Lord has just gave me this Sunday. But God is saying, get ready. The thing about it, it's never changed, but it changes for a culture that forgot that God never changes. That, it's all God, all the time. But God includes everything in regards to your life. But we can't follow two gods. You can't follow yourself and God. You can't follow money and God. But God's not going to take money away from you if you follow him. You may have to, hold it loosely.
Mm-hmm.
But things are about to happen in such a powerful way. And you don't want to miss it. So many people, I remember when God began to move and a Brownsville revival, the outpouring that took place in Pensacola, Florida, that people actually immediately believed any kind of accusation the accuser of the brethren, who is Lucifer, would say, and they separated themselves from what God was about to do, and they missed one of the most beautiful outpourings in our generation that took place, which was raising up workers, the words are, for this particular harvest that's coming up, over 1 billion souls, John.
That's amazing.
This is what Rick Joyner's talking about. He says, we're going to need thousands of teachers being raised up to be able to train this generation and disciple them. And that's what I'm so excited about. You know, Emmaus Road. We have Emmaus Road at the VineFellowshipNetwork.org, the VFN Dream Center. And you can, if you want, you say, you know what, I want to get ready. I want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because what happens is the enemy comes in immediately when somebody starts heading towards the Lord to make the right decisions in their life, trying to divert them and try to choke them out or try to, you know, deceive them or turn them away. And what they need is somebody that's trained in the Lord, somebody that's a disciple of Jesus Christ, which means they know and follow his teachings. They know his voice. They need somebody actually to teach them about the Lord. Mm. We have that for you. It's called the Emmaus Road. And the reason why it's called Emmaus Road is when Jesus was raised from the dead, he walked down to the street, this road that was going towards Emmaus. And as he talked to them, their hearts burned inside of them. And that's what Emmaus Road is about. It's about you hearing the voice of the Lord and God just speaking to you in this process. It's just a wonderful, relaxing journey. You can find it at VineFellowshipNetwork.org. It's the VFN Dream Center. And it's just so exciting. Get ready because God is moving and about to move in a powerful way. You want to be a part of what he's doing. John, I want to pray.
Yes.
You know, for everyone. And you know, I want to be a part of what God's doing. Can you lead us
yes.
in prayer?
Lord, we just thank you, yes. Lord, for the time in which we are living right now, Father. Lord, we thank you for the convergence, Lord, of a mighty move of God that is upon us, Lord. Father, we pray that even in this moment that you would prepare us, that you would prepare our viewers, Lord,
yes.
that we would seek you, Lord, while we can, Father, and that you would use us, Lord, to bring in this great harvest of souls. Father, Lord, may our prayers and our life be a heaven full, hell empty, Lord, and may you have disciples, Father. We thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray.
And make sure you join us in our next program. The Catholic Church, Pope Francis sent an Italian priest to come back, and you're going to see him where he laid on his face.